Amen tonight. Take God's Word. Open to Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah 63. Sunday nights we've been looking at the attributes of God in a sermon series entitled, It's What You Know About Who You Know. A lot of people talking about knowing God, but they got some strange and different ideas about what God is like. And my friend, you'll find it difficult, near impossible to relate to a God until you know His nature, until you know who He is. And so we've been dealing with, as Isaiah is doing, he is reminding his people that have long forgotten who God is and their covenant relationship with God, who's created heaven and earth and all things and is related to His people, revealed Himself to His people, and they've forgotten that. And it is evident in the church today that so many have forgotten who God is as well. So we've been reminding ourselves through Isaiah these great attributes of God. Tonight we're going to be looking at one that is the most pleasurable to God's people, and that is the goodness of God. I'll read to you a verse and then we'll look at multiple passages. I'm going to be reading some text. You can flip there if you'd like, or you can just write down the text or just sit and listen. But we'll begin in Isaiah 63 in verse number 7. Isaiah says, I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which He hath bestowed on them according to His mercies and according to the multitude of His loving kindness. In C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia, I believe it is the line, The Witch in the Wardrobe, in which the young lady is inquiring about Aslan. Aslan, as we know, is the symbolic character for Christ, symbolizing Christ as a lion. In providence, in sacrifice, C.S. Lewis used him to typify and symbolize the person and the work of Christ. One of the young ladies inquiring about Aslan asked, one, is he safe? That's the question, is Aslan safe? To which the answer comes back, no, he is not safe, but he is good. And my friend, that's what we will find about the God of the Bible. Is He safe? You better come to know God. He ain't always safe. In fact, the Bible lays out a God, according to the book of Romans. He says, behold, the goodness and the severity of God. And so it's not always safe in the hands of God, but I'll tell you this. He is without question, in every occasion, He is constantly, perpetually, inherently good. And so Isaiah says, don't forget the goodness of God. His goodnesses have been lavished upon His people. In fact, Isaiah 61, in verse number 1, that Christ quotes when He was upon this earth of Himself, His ministry He came to fulfill. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Jesus quoted this in Nazareth, His own hometown, and says, I've come to give you good news. Now, it was good news that needed to be heard, because Christ walked this earth in one of the most desperate times of human history, a dark time in Israel's history of deep depravity and political corruption and religious corruption at every hand. And Christ says, I've come with good news. My friend, when God shows up in His grace and in His mercy, He comes in the nature of good to deliver us a good message. We know that message as the gospel. So I want to talk to you about the goodness of God, and it's important for us to know it and how it applies and what it has for us in a meaningful way. The first thing I want you to notice tonight is the goodness of God's character. The goodness of God's character is quoted throughout the entire Bible. It's not that just God does good things, but the Bible makes it explicit that God, in and of Himself, in His nature, He's good. He's good. It's not He just does good things. He is good. Psalms 34, verse 8 says, "O taste and see the Lord is good." Psalms 119, verse 68 says, "You are good and you do good. Teach me your statutes, O Lord." So the very nature of God is good. Maybe you were like me. I don't know at what point these things stopped, but even when I was in elementary school, they taught us. I was raised in a godless home. We didn't know church. I knew the name God, didn't know who the person of God was. And yet in my elementary school, every day we would pray before lunch. And we would say the same blessing. We would recite it together, and it simply went this way. God is good. Amen. God is great. Let us thank Him for our food. By His hands we are fed. Give us, Lord, our daily bread. Amen. We used to pray that prayer every day. And we, you know, of course, as kids, you learn it's lunchtime. Let's get this prayer thing over. And so we just rattle out the words just so we could get to lunch. But my friend, I'm so thankful God didn't let me live my life and die without Christ of knowing the reality that God is good. He's good in His nature. In fact, I love it in Exodus chapter 33 when Moses is caught up in the whole environment of God's presence. And he says, "God, show me your glory." Now, God had shown Moses so many powerful things, all the plagues of Egypt, the rod of God bringing deliverance against the Amalekites, the healing of the waters, over and over and over. God showed Moses great things, and yet Moses, it's kind of like eating Lay's potato chips. You can't just eat one. And so, you know, he got a little taste of God's goodness, and he said, "God, I want to see more. Show me your glory." That was his request, Exodus 33. "Show me your glory." And God says, "I'm going to show you my glory." And so what we read in Exodus chapter 33 in verse number 19, and what we read in Exodus chapter 34 in verse number 6, God's request, "God, show me your glory." And here's what God says. God says, "Moses, I'm going to make my goodness pass before you." God is glorified as He reveals His good nature and that He is through and through good. In fact, from time to time I meet it. This is not a phrase I use. It's not a name that I've ever used for God in any type of regularity. But when you hang around a lot of old folks, many times you'll hear them use the phrase. They'll call the Lord by name. They'll call Him the good Lord. Well, the good Lord knows, or the good Lord will provide. And sometimes I used to think it would roll out so quickly, I thought that was almost kind of a dismissal maybe sometimes of His name. But my friend, I've never walked in a lot of people's shoes. I've never experienced what they've experienced. And to some people, that's what they know Him as. He epitomizes good. He is indeed the good Lord. In fact, in the New Testament, we learn that God Himself alone is good. Remember the rich man who comes to Christ in Matthew 19? He says, "Good Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus, he's treating Christ flippantly. He has no idea the person of Christ. Again, that's how we do many times. We have to be cautioned through these attributes as well as encouraged through these attributes to know who God is. He says, "Good Master," he's flippantly calling this teacher in his mind good. Jesus counters that with this statement, "There's none good but God only." Only God is good. And many say, point that to the statement that says, see, Jesus was saying only God is good, and he was referring to Jesus. Jesus is being called out, and so he's laying that off of himself on others. My friend, that's not even close to what he was saying. For Christ says he went about always doing good. He always did those things that pleased the Father. Jesus is not dismissing his deity. He's defining his deity. He's saying, he's exposing that this man is referring to him in a flippant way. And in a few moments of examination through the law and the direct command from Christ upon his life, this man would walk away with his riches and deny the Lord God's command upon his life. Jesus, that's why he could say, "Follow me," because he and his deity is God. And as God, he alone was good. See, the very nature of God being good is in contrast with you and I. Remember, that goes back to God's holiness, which means He is other. He's not like you and I. He is always the opposite. He's always uncommon. But to us, goodness is not common. In fact, here's the way Romans 3, verse 12 summarizes humanity. Romans 3, 12 says, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now, I'm glad he added that little phrase because we always sometimes, we think sometimes there's exceptions to the rules. And the scripture is clear to say there's no one in this world who is good. No human being is good, no, not one. In fact, that explains, it sets the stage for a lot of our thinking because sometimes we're too busy diminishing the goodness of God and exalting the goodness of man. We're trying to make rich men out of paupers, explaining the goodness of humanity and trying to rob God from His goodness when He is good in His essence. And so many people will say, well, why do so many bad things happen to good people? Well, you can answer that question now because the reality is there are no good people. And defining what is bad is only in the perspective on which you take. And I challenge you this, when we understand the goodness of God, it will change many times our perspective on those bad things that we assume are occurring in our life. So there's the goodness of God's character. Secondly of all, there's the goodness of God's charity. See, the Bible describes a good man out of a good heart brings forth good fruit. So when you're describing God, who in His very essence is good, and He's the only one who can change a heart and make it good, that this God knew His essence as well, out of His goodness, it propels Him to give good things. God makes no apologies, leaves no doubt as to His expression of goodness to man. Listen to these Psalms. Psalms 33, verse 5 says, He loves righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Psalms 145, verse 9, the Lord is good to all. He's good to all. Isn't God good to all? Amen. See, He says, I'm good to all. See, God is not only good in His nature, but He gives and He gives and He's good to all. When you think about God's goodness, it shows up primarily in one of two ways. First of all is His provision. God is the great provider. Matthew 7, 11, Jesus reminds us, if you then being evil know how to give good things to your children, how much more does your heavenly Father give good things to His children who ask? See, sometimes the problem is not in the goodness of God and His willingness to give. Sometimes it's in our own stubbornness and lack of asking and trusting and waiting upon God. God says, I'm good and I give good things. In fact, James says, this God who never changes, this God who will give lavishly to all, he says, every good and perfect gift comes from above. It comes down from the Father of lights in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God, everything He gives is good. Now watch that. How can God, who is good in His very nature, do anything but give good? In fact, that's where he set up Matthew 7. He says, when your son asks you for bread, will you give him a stone? You evil people know how to give good things to your children. A God who is through and through good, He can give nothing but good. He's good in His provisions. And the Bible tells us He's good to all. He is good to the just and to the unjust. He is good to His people like David, who says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, but He's also good to the wicked. He's good to the just, the unjust. He gives them rain. He gives them sunshine. He gives them air to breathe. He gives them food to eat. Notice this, every single day the goodness of God is revealed to all. It's not this Santa Claus mentality of, well, you're naughty or nice and you experience good if you're nice and nothing but cold if you're naughty, my friend. That's not the mindset of God. He never presents Himself that way. God goes overboard through Old Testament, New Testament to say, listen, I am the God that is good to the just and the unjust. His goodness is unparalleled. He is always good. In fact, listen, it'll do some people good. I tell you, some people just need to be revived. You know, sometimes people sit in church so long and they get under ministries that just stand up and talk about a whole lot of things that never get in verses of the Bible. And you can begin to think man's debates and persuasions are the Bible. And so long, they can begin to load things on your life where you can't even enjoy a day. And your perspective of God even changes. I'm telling you, there's probably people here still in this church without a doubt because legalisms are so powerful and so diminishing, and they'll suffocate the life and joy right out of an individual. We forget the liberties that were bought and paid for by the blood of Christ for us. And so it comes along, you get all that load upon you, and then all of a sudden, the Lord comes along and reminds us in 1 Timothy 4:4, for every creature or creation of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. And so some folks, if we just realize that verse of Scripture, that there's a good God, He ain't out to get us. He ain't out to ruin my day. He's not out to make me pay for as much as I can on this side until I finally get to glory and squeak in by the skin of my teeth. No, my friend, the God of the Bible is good, and He enjoys. How many of y'all like giving your kids stuff? I love it. It's a thrill. It's a blessing. Now, I want to tell you, there's a limit on it, right? I mean, you know, they can't break you, but it's a joy. It's a privilege when you get to treat your kids and see them, you know, blessed. You love to do that as a parent. How much a good God loves to see. I mean, if it thrills us and we are so undone and so lacking goodness, and yet it still thrills us to see our children blessed. How much our Father loves give good things to His children. So He's great in His provisions. He gives charitably in provision, but He also is good in His purposes. Over and over and over, we learn it's not that just God gives us some good things along the way, but the very providential plans of God for our life can be summarized in the simple word, good. Now, life takes a lot of curves and life has a lot of ups and downs, but in the end, in the totality of it, God says, just hang on, because what you're going to come to realize is I'm not only the all-wise God, I'm not the only all-powerful God, I'm not only the ever-present God, but everything that I'm working together in my sovereignty for your life is good. It's good. You know, sometimes I've been married this year will be 25 years, and I've eaten enough meals from Kelly's kitchen to where I rarely even ask what I'm having, because it really doesn't matter. I know when I get home, it's going to be something good. And we ought to come to know the God of the Bible like that after we've known Him for some time. We ought to have learned in our experience with Him and from the truthfulness of God, from passages that continue to demonstrate that again and again. Philippians 2:13 tells us that God is working in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. We learn from Romans 8:28 that all things are working together for what? For good. To those who love God and they are called according to His purposes. Now, listen, we got to be human here for just a moment, because sometimes if there's one attribute of God we question more than in them all, it is His goodness. We question His goodness. It's always, Lord, I'm experiencing this. Where's the good in that? I've had people say that many times. Where's the good in that, preacher? Where's the good in that? You know the story. You know what happened. Where's the good in that? And I'm with you, my friend, on this side of heaven. There are a lot of things that become confusing. There's a lot of things that I'm yet to see the good in it. But you know what? We used to sing an old song in church called Farther Along. Farther along we'll know all about it. Farther along we'll understand why. And one thing is guaranteed to all God's people. One day we will stand in glory and we will attest with the knowledge that God gives us in His revelation of all that He did in our life and the lives of others. And my friend, we will have no complaints, we will have no critiques, but to fall on our face and confess, God, You are and were good. You're good. Corrie ten Boom, that famous lady who went through such suffering in a Nazi concentration camp along with her sister, who lived through it, though her sister did not. And we saw the marvelous work of God's grace in her life. She penned these words. How often I've heard people say how good God is. We pray that it would not rain for our church picnic and look at the lovely weather. Yes, God is good when He sends good weather. But God was also good when He allowed my sister Betsy to starve to death before my very eyes in a German concentration camp. I remember one occasion when I was very discouraged there. Everything around us was dark, and there was darkness in my heart. I remember telling Betsy that I thought God had forgotten us. "No, Corey," said Betsy, "He's not forgotten us. Remember His word, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him." Corey concluded this way, "There is an ocean of God's love available. There is plenty for everyone. May God grant you never to doubt that victorious love, whatever the circumstances." My friend, listen. In the times of greatest darkness in my life, two things have been my constant stay. They have been my constant supports to uphold. It's these two things I know for certain about God. He is always right. And He is always good. His purposes are good. His plans are good. This gospel, who God of nature, whose nature is good, is charitable. He's giving to all in the fact that He is a giver of good things. Thirdly of all is the goodness of God challenged. The goodness of God challenged. Again, too often we question this attribute of God's goodness. And sometimes that goodness is challenged by Satan. You know, the first lie in the whole Bible was, "Hath God said you can't eat of every tree of this garden?" Now, we know the answer to that, right? We're well aware of the first three chapters of Genesis. We know God gave them the garden and told them to eat everything that they wanted to. He put one tree in the garden and says, "Do not eat of this tree or you will die." But He gave them everything. They had the fullest of everything. I mean, imagine we're living under a cursed world. We're living under cursed fruits and vegetables. And I'm telling you what, I still eat and say, "Lord, that's pretty doggone, that's good. I had some chocolate cake today. I said, man, that's good. Had an apple today. God, that is good." That's cursed fruit. Imagine what it was like before the curse, before the fall. God gave them all that to eat. And Satan shows up and said, "Oh, really? Did God say you can't eat none of this?" The first lie in the Bible was a direct question aimed at the attribute of God's goodness. In fact, he sold Eve because the Bible says when Eve partook of the fruit, she saw that the fruit was good to eat, pleasing to the eyes, pleasant to make one wise. She fell and was sold another goodness outside of God's goodness. That's a sad mistake. My friend, listen, sometimes when you're discouraged and you're going through difficult times, be wary of that voice that comes and whispers in your heart, "God's not good." I tell you, the goodness of God's not only challenged by Satan, many times it's challenged by our own selfishness. You're there in Isaiah. I tell you, turn over to Psalm 73. If you're not a friend of Psalm 73, my friend, after tonight, you need to be well acquainted with Psalm 73. You need to pack it away in your heart. You need to pack it away maybe for a friend who's going to go through some discouragement as a Christian. And you need to have Psalm 73 ready to minister in a deep way. I want to tell you what, I've had people call me with some of the deepest discouragement. I say, "Read Psalm 73 and call me back." And Psalm 73 was enough prescription to get them back on their way. Psalm 73 is a psalm that begins this way with an emphatic statement. Truly God is what? Truly God is good. Now you start off a psalm like that, "Truly God is good," you think, man, this is going to be a psalm full of all the blessings of God in a man's life. Yet that's not how the psalm begins at all. The psalm gives you the title, and then the rest of the psalm begins to talk about the agony in which the psalmist is going through. He's struggling deeply. He's watching the wicked prosper. He says, but as for me, verse 2, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. He says, I was about to slip away. I was about to abandon God. I was nearly falling away. Why? You know what discouraged the psalmist? Because of all the troubles in his life and all the prosperity in the godless life. He looked around and he saw all these God haters are prospering, all these people who curse God's name, and yet it seems like they've got it easy in life. And here's God's people just trusting God and trying to love Him and praise Him and serve Him, and it seems like we've got it most difficult. He said, this is too much for me. In fact, that's exactly what he says in verse number 22. Verse number 16, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God and then I understood therein. In other words, you know what changed this man's discouragement? A visit to church. This is just kind of a side sermon. It always amazes me. People say, why ain't you been in church? Well, I've been a little discouraged. Does that make any sense? Yeah, it's kind of like saying, yeah, I'm starving. Well, when's the last time you ate? Oh, I'm not eating. That makes no sense. Here the psalmist at his great point of discouragement went to church and some things got straightened out in his thinking. He says, there I learned, understood therein that, listen, the wicked really aren't prospering. My friend, they're in slippery places. And the people of God are really blessed of God. And verse 22 says, so foolish was I and ignorant. I was a beast before you. He said, just to think, to criticize your goodness, God, is unbelievable. And then verse number 25 says this, whom have I in heaven but you? There's none on this earth I desire beside you. Psalmist says, Lord, when I think about it, you're really everything I got. Have you ever told God that? You ever been those times of worship, everything's going, Lord, you're like, Lord, people let me down. The people aggravate me. People even closest to me are imperfect. They don't get it right. Lord, you all I got in this world. You're all I have. And that's why he titles the psalm, surely God is good to Israel. My friend, God's goodness, don't let it be questioned by your own selfishness. In fact, Jesus gave us a parable about how he went out and hired some people to labor. Remember that? He hired some early in the morning and he agreed with them, I'll pay you a penny, I'll pay you a day's wage if you'll go work for me. So they went and worked for him and Jesus would go back to the marketplace. Remember that? He would, later on the day, he would hire some more and he would go back and hire some more and he went back and a group of people that just one more hour of work day. And he said, what have y'all been doing here all day? And they said, we ain't found nobody to hire us. And the Lord says, well, come on and labor my field. And he didn't tell them what he would pay them. The first group, he agreed with a day's wages, a denarii. The last group, he just said, go work. He didn't even tell them what he was going to pay them. By the way, that's the distinction between law and grace. See, law is always trying to exact everything you're getting. Grace just says, I'm calling you to go do this, and trust me, I'm going to take care of you. And they went and labored for the hour. Remember that? And so pay time came, and he intentionally brought those who had just worked the least amount of time. He brought them first, and so when they walked through, you know what he paid them? He paid them a whole day's wages. All they worked for was an hour, and he paid them for a whole day. And so those at the end of the line, they're like, man, if he's paying them a whole day's wage, they ain't worked an hour, we got us a good bonus coming. But when they showed up, he paid them a day's wages, exactly what he had agreed with them. And they began to insult him. They began to complain. They began to murmur. And the Lord in the parable rebukes them and says, what are you doing? Why are you casting these disparaging remarks against me? And in Matthew chapter 20, in verse number 15, he says, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is your eye evil because I am good? Boy, I tell you, isn't it something when we feel like we're getting slighted? Or Lord, look what they got. Where's mine? Instead of rejoicing and saying, God, you are good. And I want to tell you what, my friend, we don't own a thing. Everything in your life, including that next breath you're about to take, is a gift from God. He don't owe us anything but hell. He don't owe us anything but hell. And friend, if you ain't in hell, guess what? It's gravy. And so everything in life, and so many times it's Satan whispering in our mind. Sometimes it's our own mind thinking, we deserve more. God, I mean, it's not enough that we live in the richest country in the world. It's not enough that I get multiple changes of clothes. It's not enough that I get to eat every day. It's not enough that I get to have indoor plumbing or take a shower. Lord, it's not enough. And our own selfishness begins to disparage the very nature and goodness of God. Fourthly of all is the goodness of God celebrated. Now that's where we ought to be. Instead of challenging the goodness of God like hell from the very beginning, we ought to be celebrating it. I'm telling you what, listen, God gives and gives and gives, and what does He ask in return? You know the primary thing God asks in return? In fact, listen, many times He right out and out demands it. Why? Because we owe it. He wants some thanksgiving. He knows He deserves praise. I'm telling you, God knows He's the center of the universe. He knows He's worthy of all of the praise and thanksgiving we can ever give Him. When you read Psalms 107, not going to go through there, but read Psalms 107. Here's what the repeated phrase all through Psalms 107. He'll talk about all the great things God did for His people. The people sinned, they failed, but God was merciful and good to them. And then he'll say this, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. And then he'll describe how men messed up again. They blew it and God came along and he rebuked them, but then they cried out for mercy and God restored them once again. And He put them back on top of the mountain. And he says, oh, listen, if men would just praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works of the children of men. He repeats that over and over and over saying, listen, God has been so good to us and at the very least we ought to praise Him. In fact, listen, Psalms 147 verse 1 says, praise ye the Lord, for it's good to sing praises unto God. It is pleasant, and praise is comely. Now, comely is just an old English word that means it's suitable. It fits. It's like putting two pieces of puzzle together. You saw those just go together. And God says, when it comes to God's people whom He has blessed so much, it just fits that we ought to be people known for praise. I want to tell you what, you ought to be the person on the job that walks around with a song in your heart, whistle if they'll let you. And wherever you go, just be thanking God. Thanking God. Rejoicing in it. But also reflecting it. You know what the Bible tells us? When God comes to live in our life, you know what He wants to produce in us? One of those great fruits of the Spirit. Ephesians 5:9 says the fruit of the Spirit is goodness and righteousness. God comes produce that same goodness that is in His nature. When His nature is put inside of us, He desires that same goodness. In fact, 3 John 1:11 says, beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil, watch this, he hath not seen God. Boy, that's you know, it's amazing how fuzzy and gray areas we love to draw. God draws straight lines where you and I many times try to fudge on the edges. Did you hear what He said? He says, the man who does good is of God. He's got God operating on the inside. But He says, but the man who does evil, he's never seen God. He don't know God. See, the goodness of God that fills our life by His Spirit is one that God wants to see replicated and reflected in our life. By the way, that's why in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus gives up that command to do those outrageous things. Love your enemies. Pray for those who use you and despitefully use you, right? All of those things He tells us to do good to those who do evil to us, bless those who curse us. And we say, Lord, why would I do something like that? He says, because when you do it, you look like me. Because I'm good to the wicked and the just. And when you do good to evil people who hurt you, you never look more like God than when you're being and doing good. That's why when Jesus says, let your light so shine before men, Lord, how do I let my light shine? How do I let my light shine? He says, here's how you let your light show shine before men. They get to see your good works. And when they see your good works, what are they going to do? Glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Why? Because men ain't walking around doing a lot of good works. But when God's operating in a man's life and you start doing good things, it's the first thing many times that people will notice about God at work in our life. They will see the good works that God has generated through the new birth. He's active in our life, and He's brought good works forth out of our life. And so listen, we ought to take this posture where God's goodness is celebrated through rejoicing and through reflecting the goodness that God has shown to us. Let me close with a final point. And that is the goodness of God canceled. The goodness of God canceled. Turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 2. I'm going to give you a couple of verses and I'm done. Romans chapter 2. Reading verse number 4 and 5. He says, "Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance?" Forbearance just means God's had to put up with you. "And long-suffering," it means it's hurt Him to have to put up with you. "Not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance." Now, when you look at that passage, the thing that stands out immediately is that it's God's goodness that leads us to repentance. What saves a soul? What saves a soul? Is it just banging a desk and declaring that everybody's going to hell? No, that don't save a soul. That don't save a soul. Now, that can enlighten a soul. It can bring fear to a soul. It can bring a certain moral reality check that death's coming, and after death, the judgment. If you don't know Christ, you're going to go to... People need to hear the bad news, but the bad news don't save us. The bad news don't even turn us in repentance. Remember the prodigal son, as he took from his father, treated him with incredible disrespect, went and spent all he had, wound up down in the hog's pen, and he came to himself. When he came to himself, what was it that turned him in repentance? What was it? "Oh, look at this miserable state that I'm in. Look what I've done to myself." No, what turned him, when he came to himself, it was not about the sternness of his father. It was not about the warnings and the "I told you so's" of the father. You know what turned him back home? Because he remembered, my father's got servants living better than I got. He's got food, he's got bread in his house, more than enough, and to spare. It was the goodness of his father that says, "I'm going to rise, I'm going to go back home. Because God is good." And guess what? He found his father to be more good than he even anticipated. Amen? I mean, he went back to get him some bread because my father's good, but I just want to be a servant. But I want to say, he underestimated how good his father was as he lavished his love and threw the coat and threw a party and cooked up the fatted calf. Boy, that sounds good right about now. But the verse is more than telling us about how God's good. See, it's the good news that converts the heart, isn't it? Amen. It's hearing that not only are you dying and going to hell, and my friend, you're lost without God, and your sins have separated you between you and your God, but here's the good news. God loves you so much, He's sending His Son, His own Son in the world, the one and only who could come and pay that sin debt and die and rise again so He could purchase for you what you could never do for yourself, and He'll save you if you trust Him. That's good news. So what happens when men are confronted by a good God every day of their life? Every day men live, people live, they experience the disbursement of God's goodness. Every day. Every day a person's not in hell, they experience God's goodness. Every day, because hell's what we deserve. Every day I get to live and breathe. Every day I get to have some pleasure. Every day I get to relax and rest. Every day I get to do something constructive. Every day I get to taste something wonderful or experience something good. Every single day I'm not in torment in hell, I'm experiencing the goodness of God. So what happens when a person lives their whole life experiencing the goodness of God and despising it? He says, you despise the goodness of God. You despise that God has put up with you. You despise that He's been long-suffering toward you. And verse number 5 says, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart," you treasure up to yourself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. He says, those who dismiss the goodness of God, those who dismiss the good news, those who dismiss the good sacrifice of Christ, those who dismiss the good offer of grace, he says, you're storing up and accumulating wrath under wrath under wrath. Can I tell you what hell is? Hell is a place that no longer experiences the goodness of God. You know what heaven is? Heaven is the fullest expression of God's goodness. The fullest, it's the superlative. I mean, it was as if sometimes, you know, in the South, we get crazy with words and we would just call it the goodest. It's the goodest. Heaven is the highest superlative of God's goodness, and hell is a place where goodness will no longer be experienced. Let me read you one more verse of Scripture, Romans chapter 11, verse 22. Romans 11, 22. He says, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell. And I want to be mindful when you're reading Romans 11. Ask yourself the question, why did they fall? Why did they fall? Was it because they weren't picked? No, the Bible says they fell because they didn't believe. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell. Severity fell because they would not believe. But toward you, goodness, if you continue in His goodness, otherwise you also shall be cut off. What does God promise? He promises to those who know Him continued goodness. If David can claim that, if David knew that was a reality, and he could say, surely goodness and mercy will follow me. The word follow means to pursue. It's like it's chasing after him. David said, I feel like everywhere I go, goodness is just chasing after me all the time. It pursues my life. And I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever, the greatest expression of God's goodness. If David knew that, then God's people say, listen, whatever I experience in this life, God's doing something good in my life. And whatever I would even perceive to be difficult or bad or hard, the reality is this is the worst it gets from me. This is the worst. As long as I'm living and breathing, this is the worst it's going to get from me. And I'm telling you what, I'm enjoying the ride right now. I got pains, I got hurts, I got difficulties. I could match some dark times with anybody in this room. But God's good, isn't He? He's been good. He's been good to this boy. And I want to tell you, this is worse than it gets, because the moment I shed this flesh and leave this cursed world, I'm going to the place it radiates the goodness of God. But my friend, if you turn down God's good ministry of His Spirit to you and His good conviction, the good warnings, thank God He sends us some of those to flash the light and warn us of death and judgment, and He sends His good ministry of His Spirit to show us those things, and the good Spirit to point us to the cross and the Savior and the sacrifice and heaven and mercy and all that God wants to be to us. If you reject that and the good demonstrations of God's revelation through creation and conscience and all these other things, my friend, when you die, you will go to a place called hell. And hell is a place. It's defined as hell because you'll never experience a moment of rest, a moment of pleasure, a moment of enjoyment, a moment of relief. Because God will remove the one thing He allowed in this life, though you didn't know Him, He will remove His goodness. Why don't you taste and see the Lord, He's good? I hear people all the time, well, I want to get saved one day, but I'm afraid I have to give this up, and I'm afraid I'm going to have to put this aside. The reality is, my friend, You could be the most wealthy, most popular, most powerful person on this planet. And my friend, if you gave it all up for Christ, you'd still be on the winning side. You'll never lose more than what you gain in Christ by far. Why? Because He's good through and through. Let's bow for prayer tonight.